Third, the reason that we show that video is because today your children are starting to use the 252 curriculum. Again, we used this several years ago and we made a switch to the Gospel Project. We've made a couple of rotations through that. Now we're going to switch back to 252 Basics for a season. And what it is it's a three-year cycle where your kids will get a different virtue each month and Bible stories to back that up. So know that while they are here with Katie and with Gretchen in Upstreet and in a few weeks, hopefully in King's Crossing, that they are getting Bible. Now, we know that on average, the average Christian will spend about 40 hours in church a year. That's not a whole lot. Now, that's one work week spread out over the entire year. So it's not a whole lot. So we need your help because we are partnering in this together. So the reason that one of the main reasons we're going back to 252 is because of the resources that it gives you. So there is an app. There will be things that will be sent home. There is stuff that you can extend the conversation past Sunday morning, and that is critical for the faith development of your families. We want to help you have faith conversations at home, in the car ride home, around the dinner table, at bedtime, when you're getting ready for school, when we go back to school. We want to help you with that. There's also those same resources, because it comes from the same company, available for our middle school and our teen ministry. And over the next few weeks, you're going to hear from Scott's crew and from Katie and Gretchen's crew on how you can get connected with those more. But go to the App Store, check it out. And we will give you more information about how to get connected and extend the influence of Scripture beyond Sunday morning. So please take advantage of that. Another resource that we are starting today is this thing called the One Sheet. And what it is, it's just a 1 8.5 by 11 paper that takes you further and deeper and longer on what we talk about when we're together on Sunday morning. So what we are encouraging you to do is to get your family together, call up a friend. If you're not, if you don't have a hate relationship with Zoom yet, Zoom a friend and study together. Use some time to talk about. It'll throw some other scriptures out there for you. It'll take you down some courses and asking questions and talking about things. But just like 40 hours a year isn't enough for our kids, it's not enough for us either. So we want to extend the influence and the time that we are in the Word together. And this is just another of several resources that we want to make available. So to get there, you can one of two ways. You can go to our website, you can click on the Resources tab, and there will be a link, a button there for One Sheet. If you miss a week, it'll still be there. You can go back. So if you're sick and you don't feel like watching or can't attend and you want to catch up later, it will always be there for you to go. And also on Sunday mornings, Brett, at 11:45, it will be sent out via Facebook, so you can go to Facebook and get it that way as well. You can print it out, or you can just use your phone, your iPad, whatever you want to use that. But please use that time, because our time together on Sunday morning just isn't enough to continue to grow our faith as we desire to be more and more like Jesus. The last thing that I want us to do before we jump into today's message is just to remind you to continue to pray. Yesterday, we met here to celebrate the life of Cheryl Huffman. The flowers and Lily that is here this morning are things the family left. It was a beautiful celebration of her life, and I am very thankful for the way that you guys have cared for that family over the past week. Also, keep the Oblisk family in your prayers. She was a teacher, English teacher, at Williamstown High School. Passed away suddenly, so there was a beautiful service in front of the school on Wednesday evening, and this week her family and friends will be getting together for a memorial service also. So just keep that family in your prayer. And all those families that are struggling with COVID-19, we pray that you'd be with our students and our teachers and our schools as they try to get into some type of normalcy and flow, and just let's just pray for the entire season that we continue to be in. And then after the amen, we will jump into today's message. Will you pray with me right now? Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity and the freedom to be able to gather together, to sit in a room or to watch from our living room couch or our dining room table and to celebrate who you are. God, as we sing words like thank you, God, help us to mean that in our hearts and to demonstrate that in the way that we live, that we are so grateful for all that you have done for us, for all that you are. And God, today, we pray that the scripture that we're going to spend a few minutes in encourages us in our walk with you, that it reminds us of who we are, but also encourages us to do more in this world. God, we pray this morning for all those families who are still suffering, whether it's from the contracting the virus or whether it's just the ramifications of being in this pandemic for close to 10 months now. God, I pray that you would just allow us to stay focused on you and all that you are and all that you provide. Help us to put our faith in you as we navigate this time. God, we love you, and we ask right now that your Holy Spirit would just help us to dig into this scripture and to see it in a different way and to apply it in a more matter-of-fact, intentional way in our lives. God, we love you. Amen. One second. We're going to start the year out pretty simple together. It's a lesson that you probably learned if you went to church camp when you were itty-bitty, or if you went to VBS, you learned it when you were itty-bitty. It involves you participating, though. So if you would take your right hand, hold it up in the air, index finger pointed high. All right, failure to participate right now means you are standing right here with me next week. Right, so here we go. All right, and it goes like this. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And then all around the neighborhood. And depending on how much time at VBS you needed to waste between the Bible story being over and the cookies and red Kool-Aid being ready, you would add verses on. All around the neighborhood, all around grandma's house, all around grandpa's house, all around the farm, all over the place, you would sing and sing and sing. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. No, I'm going to let it shine. It's a lesson that we've learned since we were little. Since we've been teaching it to our kids since they were little, this idea of being a light. If something shows up in Scripture several times, you ought to pay attention to it because it means that God thinks it's sort of important. And when you come to the Gospels, all four Gospels seem to be infatuated with this idea of light. For example, and these will be on the one sheet, so you don't have to try to turn to them right now or write them all down. But if you go to Mark chapter 4, verse 21, Mark writes, is a lamp brought in to be placed under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Luke writes about light this way. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that all those that enter may see the light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this verse of Jesus saying this is critical for our understanding of where we were going in Matthew chapter 5, because in John, Jesus says, I'm the light. Follow me, you won't walk in darkness. What we're going to see in Matthew, Jesus saying, you are the light. Because of what Jesus has done for us on Calvary's cross, He makes us light as well. And we have a specific job to do because of who we are and what we are in Jesus Christ. Now that brings us to today's text in Matthew chapter 5. And before we read that, I want to remind you that anytime we come to a text of Scripture, whether it's in the morning as we're having our devotion time, whether it's in a men's Bible study or a care group setting, wherever we are, that anytime we come to Scripture, context is key. We have to know what is going on around it, because we can't just randomly open up Scripture and take something, some verse, and pull it off the pages of Scripture and make it mean something that it was never intended to mean. It cannot mean something different to us than it did to the original readers or hearers. Context is key. So when we come to Scripture, there's always questions that we should ask as we study a section of Scripture. A couple that I want us to just consider this morning. One is that, what type of writing is this? When you come to Scripture and the 66 books that make up the Bible, there are all different types of literature in this book. There's law, there's prophecy, there's poetry, there's love songs, there's gospels, there's history, there's all types of things. So what type is this? Because it makes a big impact on how we read it. So when we come to Matthew, this is narrative. This is Matthew giving us an account, a historical account of the story of Jesus and the things that he did. Is it everything that Jesus did? No. We would not be able to carry around a book of everything that Jesus did in his 33 years on this planet. But when we come to Matthew, this is narrative. It's not poetry like Psalms or Song of Solomon. It's not prophecy like portions of Daniel or Revelation, so we don't have to look through it through this interpretive lens to see what it means for us right now. It's not obscure laws that we might find in Leviticus about sores on our body and how to take care of those or what meats we can eat. It's not a book of law. It's not even a parable where Jesus is talking right now, a parable that has some meaning that is left to our interpretation, where Jesus sort of just leaves us hanging out there as we try to figure out what lesson he was trying to teach. And we see the apostles doing that quite often, that Jesus would stop telling a story and guys are just sort of scratching their head, trying to wonder, what did he mean by this? Here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has just given us a lesson. And it's just, here it is. It takes little ability in order to be able to understand it. Little effort. We don't have to run it through all these different things. Jesus says it, and it's a basic lesson. So, here it is. Jesus is telling us a story to teach us a lesson. He is preaching. Second question I want us to think about this morning is, who is he talking to? Right? Who is Jesus talking to in this section of Scripture? If you have Matthew open on your Bible, in your Bible or on your phone, in order to understand who he's talking about in Matthew 5:14, we actually have to go to Matthew 4. So as you look at Matthew 4, the end of this chapter, you read these words in verse 23. And he, that's Jesus, went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, and those having seizures, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And continuing in chapter 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and he sat down. His disciples came to him. So imagine, if you would, Jesus is teaching. He's on tour teaching what the Father sent him to teach. And as he is touring and teaching, people from all over the place are bringing relatives and friends and neighbors to him to be healed. All people of all different types of infirmities are coming to be healed by Jesus and to hear what he is saying. So you have believers who are coming. They believe in what Jesus is doing. They believe what they're seeing Jesus do, and they want to follow him. And he had to figure that if somebody comes and God heals them of their leprosy, that guy is hooked. And he becomes a part of this band that is following Jesus around. Somebody who was carried there on a mat by his friends, or helped there by his friends, you got to believe that that guy is now using his ability to walk after that rabbi, Jesus. So as he is traveling the region, this crowd swells and swells and swells to the point that, and for him to be able to continue to teach effectively, he has to get elevated. So he goes up on a mountain so that he can teach. Didn't have a sound system that he could just plug in and amplify. He had to get up so he could be heard. And then in chapter 5, it says, and when his disciples had gathered around him. Now, we have to be careful here, or you have to be careful to do what I tend to, not to do what I tend to do sometimes. When I see that word disciples, sometimes I automatically flip to apostles, that group of 12. That's not the case. A disciple is anybody who followed after somebody. Here, people following after Jesus. So this group of disciples, this growing group of disciples, have come to Jesus, and he is up on a mountain, and he teaches them. And he says to them, so who is he talking to? He's talking to people who are broken and have been healed. He's talking to people who have been searching for a Messiah and they found one. He's talking to people who have been looking for someone to put their faith in, and there he is right in front of us. So when he says in chapter 5, verse 14, you, he is talking about you. He's talking about me and all that we have brought to him. Now, as followers of him, we are the you that Jesus is talking about here. And as we go through here, it starts off with this idea of the Beatitudes, or what we know as the Beatitudes, and we talked about this some time ago, that these Beatitudes are not a checklist of things that we need to do in order to obtain God's favor. No. This list of Beatitudes are who we are because God has put his favor on us. Because he has redeemed us, he has rescued us, and this is who we are. So as we go through those 8 Beatitudes, and as we come to verse number 13 where he says, you're the salt of the earth, he's telling us who we are because of what he has done for us. And then that brings us to our text for this morning. Just a few short, simple verses. If you have your Bible, look at verse 14. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, as we read through this, before we get to sort of 3 quick points that I want to send you home with today, I want us just to look at a couple things. First of all, when Jesus says to you that you are the light of the world, it implies that there is darkness in the world, that there is a darkness out there that needs light to overtake it. There's darkness out there, and there needs to be a light so that people can see where they are going. And he says, you are the light. None of us would disagree on January the 3rd, 2021, that there is not darkness in this world. And it takes various forms. It takes the form of a pandemic. It takes the form of the death of a loved one. It takes the form of sin, of anxiety, of worry, of broken relationships. Darkness takes many forms. Jesus says, you are light in that darkness. All right, so the second thing that we need to make sure that we pay attention to is notice where good works comes into this. Jesus does not say in Matthew's account that we do good works and then Jesus bestows favor upon us. If we do enough, God blesses us. If we do enough, God saves us. That is not what Matthew is saying. Because Jesus has saved us, because our faith is in him, we want to do good works because of all that he has done for us, of all that he is. And then the last thing is that notice whose benefit is when we do good works. It's for his glory. If I'm walking around town picking up trash and helping ladies across the street and doing all kinds of great things for things for my glory, it is of no benefit whatsoever. If I'm going through this life trying to get attaboys and pats on the backs and all that, my priorities are out of whack. No, I do good works, you do good works, so that God gets the glory. We saw this in Peter, in 1 Peter, when we studied it. So people will see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. If I'm doing it for myself, I'm doing it for the wrong reason. I'm doing it for God and for God alone. So with those things in mind, what does it mean when Jesus says, you are the light of the world? I think there's three things that we need to keep in mind as we look at this. First of all, when he says you are the light of the world, it shows the character of a Christian. This is who you are. Because I came and lived and died and rose again, defeating sin for you. Because you follow me, because your faith is in me, you are this. You are the light of the world. It tells you who you are. You are salt, a few verses above that. Here, you are light. It tells you who you are as a disciple, as a follower, as a believer in Jesus Christ. The second thing that it gives us is it also gives us our charge as a Christian. It tells us what we're supposed to be doing. Now, as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, he's focused on who we are, our character. And pretty soon, he's going to focus more and more on what we should be doing because of who we are. When he talks about anger, when he talks about lust, when he talks about divorce, when he talks about all these different things, this is what you are to be doing because of who you are. So not only it gives us our character, but it gives us our charge. This is what you should be doing. You should be lighting up the world as a Christian, as a follower of me. Now, is often the case when there is something in Scripture that tells us who we are and what we should be doing, it also gives us the test of a Christian. It allows us this benchmark that we can sort of put out there, not so that I can look at Karen Knoll and I can say I can compare myself to Karen Knoll. I would fail that test, by the way. But so that I can look at my life. How am I measuring up to the benchmark that Jesus has established for me? So this morning, church, how are you doing in being the light of the world? How are you doing in glorifying God in the world? How are you doing in serving other people so that your God gets the credit and the glory? I cannot answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question. Only you can be honest enough with yourself to say, I was struggling, but the last few days, I've been killing it. Or maybe it's like, yeah, I need to find where the light switch is so that I can turn it on. This week, I just want you to think about these things. Who you are, what you should be doing, and evaluate yourself based on that. Not comparing yourself to anybody else, but comparing yourself to the Scripture that we have in front of us. How are you doing that on a personal basis? If you're a dad, are you shining a light for your kids? If you're a wife, are you shining a light for your husband? Husband, shining a light for your wife? If you're working at home, you already got that covered. Husband, wife, kids. If you're going to work, how are you being a light for those in your office, in your place of employment, in your community? How is your home? How can your home be a light in your community? How can you step out as a family and shed light for other people? Now, I can give you some examples, because I'll be quite honest with you. I've been pretty proud of you guys over the last couple of weeks. Roger Huffman today has more food in his refrigerator than all of Williamstown could probably eat because of you shining your light. Some of our teens were instrumental in a memorial service in front of the high school on Wednesday evening to honor a teacher and community member, somebody that they loved and trusted. That is being a light in your community. Thank you for that. Thank you for being that light. And you know what else? This is one of those times where I'm so thankful that I live where I live. Because as I stood over against the wall on Wednesday evening and listened to other people speak, every single teacher who stood up to speak during that memorial spoke of God, faith, and heaven. Every teacher, that wasn't Wood County Christian School, that's Williamstown Elementary. Every teacher stood up there and talked about how faith was important. So you know what? Not only is Mr. Lathy or Ms. Fauber teaching math or French, they're teaching Jesus. They're shining a light. I've been so thankful for those lights that have been shining in our community through some dark seasons for our families and for our community. How can you be light? Take a meal. Send a card. Encourage a brother or sister. But please don't take the easy way out. Please don't just shine the light where it's safe. If you're walking around in the dark, that's when you need the light. When you're walking around in broad daylight, right, it's easy to navigate. It's easy to see. The world is in darkness and it needs you brightening it and lighting it up. Remember, Jesus is the light of the world. And because he rescued you, because your faith is in him, you are the light of the world. One of the main things, one of the biggest things that I missed in 2020, Joe, was our father-son adventure. I love that event. I love going to the mountains and just spending the weekend in tents, eating food that was cooked over a fire or in a big pit or pot, fishing and not showering and just doing guy stuff. One of the things that we do almost every year, unless the water gets too high, is we go to a set of caves. One of those caves is called Stillhouse Cave. Now, you have to be a little bit brave to be able to get into it because you have to go down through sort of a little hole and then it takes a turn to the left and you sort of have to do an army crawl. It's wide, but it's not very tall. So you're stooped down and you're going through. But then all of a sudden, this tunnel opens up into this humongous room. Right, Cooper? Maybe as big as this room. It is big. And when all the lights are there, it's bright. But what we try to do on occasion is to get everybody to come together, make sure moms that we have all of your sons accounted for, and then dads hold on to their sons and everybody turn off their lights. And when that happens, the darkness is thick. It almost makes you immobile because it's so thick. You can't see the entrance of the cave. You can't see the person standing next to you. If you were to pull your finger up to your eye, you could poke yourself in the eye pretty easily because it's that dark in there. And then you turn on one small flashlight. You know what happens? That room lights up. It casts shadows on the wall, and one small light in this vast cave of darkness makes all the difference in the world. And you know what happens? Not only does it illuminate the room, not only does it disperse the darkness, but it draws everybody's attention to the source of the light. Everybody longs for that light. Out here, it's scary. When the lights are off, it's scary, it's dark. But when the light is turned on, one small light is turned on, everybody's focus goes to that light. That is our role in this world, church, as lights to disperse darkness by the way that we live and the way that we love, and to center everybody's attention, their focus, their gaze, their energy, their desire, their faith on the only place that they should place it anyway, on Jesus Christ. That is our role in this world. So this week, how are you? How are you at being that small pen light in a very, very dark world? Father God, we thank you.